the flock by not speaking about this. I've been having it on my heart to speak on again, so this is now twice in 38 years in the Lord that I've spoken on this. But this is of critical importance. I want to look at some scriptures with you. I want to give you some principles. This is all about Jesus and his work and his glory and his purpose. That has nothing to do with individuals, but I want to put out a call, a serious, heartfelt call for prayer. Let's just look at the word first, and then I want to open this up for you. Look at what Paul wrote. Romans 15, 30 to 32. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. I think we would agree that one of the top two or three men used by God on the planet in world history was Paul. He's got to be in everybody's top five list. And yet Paul was unashamed to repeatedly call for prayer because he understood that the success of the mission that God gave him, which is for the glory of God and for the good of the church, the success of it depended on supernatural help from God, and he knew it would come by people praying. And people praying for him joined in the battle, joined in the struggle. They weren't getting stoned and whipped and beaten and persecuted and put out, but they were joining in the struggle by praying for him. Look at how often he calls for prayer. 2 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, talking about how they were at a point where it seemed they were going to die, and God delivered them. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hopes that we will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. We were going to die. We were at the end. We didn't die because you were praying for us. There's going to be future fruit. There are going to be future breakthroughs, future lives touched because you're praying for us. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I mean, you think of Paul, anointed by God, taking on demons of all proportions, in his words, fighting wild beasts, all kinds of battles and difficulties. You think nobody's stronger than Paul, nobody's more bold than Paul. Paul said, pray for me that I'll do this fearlessly. You say either this man was egocentric and thought it was all about him, or quite the opposite, he knew it had nothing to do with him and it was all about Jesus, therefore he asked for prayer. Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's telling the congregations he's helped plant, he's telling the believers in association with him, your prayers make a difference. Your prayers can be the difference between life and death. Your prayers can cause the gospel to go into areas where it hasn't gone before. Your prayers can cause open doors to close where the devil's attacking. Your prayers can turn closed doors into open doors for the gospel to go forth. Colossians 4:3, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Messiah for which I'm in chains. Pray for us. Almost every letter as he's writing to these believers in different cities, he's saying, pray for us. Pray for us. This is about the Lord and his mission. Pray that God will open a door. Right now we can't get into this place. Right now it's difficult. Right now we see no opening into hearts. Pray for us. He doesn't say pray for us so that we can be satisfied and happy. Pray for us so that we can be richer. Pray for us that we can be more famous. No, pray for us that the mission may succeed. Pray for us that the name of Jesus may be exalted. and many will give thanks as you pray. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. There are people out to get us. As you pray, God will get us through. I have no question, based on scriptural principles, that it was the prayers of God's people that brought Saul of Tarsus, Paul, into the kingdom. I mean, we know he was instrumental in the resistance against Stephen, the first martyr among the believers after Jesus rose from the dead. And Stephen, as he is falling to the ground dying, prays for those attacking him. Don't lay the sin at their charge. Look, Jesus had taught his followers to pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. And bless those that curse you. Saul of Tarsus was the number one persecutor. He was wreaking havoc among the first believers. It's only natural to think they would pray for him, and God got hold of him. I remember one time there was a couple about to make a wrong and premature decision, and a number of folks in the congregation where I was serving came to me, and they were grieved over it, and they said, look, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. I said, I just don't see the problem. I just don't see the issue. I said, if you're so sure that God wants to speak to me about it, then pray. I don't see it. You can try to convince me all you want. I see the issue, but I don't have a word to do anything about it. If you feel I'm supposed to do something, pray. And they went to prayer, and God got hold of me. I mean, all the talking and all the complaining and all the arguing didn't do it, but they prayed and God spoke to me. And let me just say that if you're upset with someone for not seeing the great wisdom and insight that you have, if you're upset that someone's not getting the word that God gave you, then pray that God would speak to them. I can guarantee you, any leader here, anyone in our family's leadership here, spouses, I can guarantee you, if God speaks to us, we'll say, yes, sir. You may have an opinion, I may have an opinion, but God is God. Amen? I mean, it was almost comical to me that when they stopped complaining and talking about the thing and went to secret prayer, God visited me, shook me with this thing to warn this couple. Philemon, I mean, little book, one chapter, and one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. I'm in prison, but I'm hoping to get out of prison and be restored to you and answer to your prayers, sir. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. Same request in Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Charles Spurgeon was preaching on this many years ago. Look at what he said. This one morning in the year, we reserved to refresh the reader's memory upon the subject of prayer for ministers, and we do most earnestly implore every Christian household to grant the fervent request of the text first uttered by an apostle and now repeated by us. Brethren, our work is solemnly momentous, involving weal or woe, so happiness or misery to thousands. We treat with souls for God on eternal business, and our word is either a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. In other words, we have a lot of responsibility. We're dealing with eternal souls, eternal issues. We need your prayers. A very heavy responsibility rests upon us, and it will be no small mercy if at the last we be found clear of the blood of all men. As officers in Christ's army, we are the especial mark of the enmity, the hatred of men and devils. They watch for our halting and labor to take us by the heels. Our sacred calling involves us in temptations from which you are exempt. Above all, it too often draws us away from our personal enjoyment of truth into a ministerial and official consideration of it. In other words, instead of just meeting with the Lord and enjoying Him and enjoying His Word, you're serving people with the Word and praying for messages and not just enjoying God the way you could. We meet with many knotty cases, and our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings, and our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing, and our spirits sink. You know, every one of us has certain burdens and responsibilities, and God's called me to do certain things that you say, how can you do it? Well, I look at others and say, how can you do it? We were sitting with Scott and Beth one time, and they were just sharing with us over dinner that this couple had come with this problem, and this couple had come on the verge of divorce, and this individual was depressed, and this one was struggling with this and that. And it was one after another after another. We said, how do you do it? All the stuff that you get hit with that you have to carry in an exaggerated form because it's for so many people. Spurgeon said, we wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men are we if we miss the aid of your prayers, but happy are we if we live in your supplications. This is a fresh call to the Fire family to pray for us. This is a fresh appeal saying, your prayers make a difference, and we need your prayers in a more regular and deeper and organized way. Spurgeon said, you do not look to us but to our master for spiritual blessings. And yet how many times has he given those blessings through his ministers? Ask then again and again that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, city missionaries, and students, do in the name of Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us. There's an illustration I put in my book, How Saved Are We?, back in 1990. These missionaries were sent out from their home church to Africa, especially at times when travel was difficult. You couldn't just get on a plane and shoot back and forth and send instant messages with needs. They went over to Africa. They had a very difficult time. They came back years later, very sick, very weak, almost on the edge of death. You might not have even recognized them when you first saw them. And they made it back to their home church, and they attended one of the prayer meetings. Now, this was not a church with 1,000 missionaries that they had sent out. This was a couple that had gone out from their own midst. And at the end of the prayer meeting, they stood up to speak to the people because they realized there was not a word uttered for them. There was not a word uttered for the missionaries on the field, them specifically. But they had been promised something by the church. And they stood up in front of everyone and said, and people were shocked to see them, their appearance, and they said, you promised if we went that you'd hold the ropes. In other words, that you'd be our support system. And now we know why we've had such a difficult time, because you let go of the ropes. This is about Jesus and the work of the gospel. This is about some things that the Lord has called us to do that are completely beyond us. This is about the success and failure of a mission to the glory of God. Let me say again, it has nothing to do with people. In fact, God really had to deal with me about this years ago to speak on it because it seemed selfish to ask for prayer like this. And I had to think, okay, if Paul could do it, he wasn't being selfish. Maybe I'm being too self-centered to look at it like that because it has nothing to do with me or with this leader or this couple or that couple. It has to do with the well-being of Jesus and with your own well-being. There was some Aesop's fable I read as a kid that the parts of the body, the limbs, the mouth, they got upset because the feet would have to walk out to the forest to hunt, and the arms would have to pull the arrow back and the bow and arrow to kill the animal and then drag the thing back, and the whole body would get weary carrying this thing and then labor to cut it up and then cook it, and then the teeth would chew and the mouth, throat would swallow, and all the stomach did was eat. And then the members of the body got upset and decided that they were going to starve the stomach. They were not going to work so hard anymore to satisfy the stomach's appetite. But over a period of time, they realized that when they didn't feed the stomach, the arms started to get weary and the legs couldn't function that well and the mouth was getting dry, and they realized that feeding the stomach was for their own good. Well, it's quite the contrary in terms of just the stomach sitting back and eating that the leaders just sit back and enjoy. It's quite the contrary. But our well-being is your well-being. Our thriving in God is your thriving in God. Our hearing freshly from God and moving forward in Jesus is blessing to you. It has nothing to do with people. It has to do with the work of God and His smile on our lives and Jesus accomplishing His mission through us. Let me give you a few reasons as to why we covet your prayers, why we need your prayers. Number one, there are special responsibilities. Leaders have a special responsibility before God and man. We'll be judged more strictly, and more is expected from us. To whom much is given, much is required. If those responsible for ministering the word here, those responsible for overseeing house groups, those responsible for teaching and leading in our school, those of our leaders in different parts of the world who are ministering the gospel say to the lost in Thailand, there's a greater responsibility. You may come into the service today, you've got nothing in your mind, you don't have a message to preach. If we said, here's the pulpit, here's the mic, speak, you don't have anything to speak, that's fine, because you don't need to this particular morning, because I'm bringing the word, or another leader's bringing the word. But there's a responsibility with that. If we teach error, it hurts everyone. If we teach in a way that glorifies the Lord, it blesses and helps everyone. James 3, the first verse, says that those who teach the word will be judged more strictly. The more influence God gives you, the louder the voices that he gives you, the more people you impact, the greater responsibility for good or bad that you have. Second reason, there's a ripple effect. The successes and failures of leaders have a ripple effect on many lives. If we're thriving, others will thrive. If we fail, others will be hurt. Just think of what happens when a well-known leader falls. The devil can pick somebody off, pull that person into sin, get them into deception. It affects a whole lot of people. It brings reproach to the name of Jesus. One pastor was telling me, a real soul winner, there were about 1,500 people in his congregation, and he had personally led most of them to the Lord. They were baptizing a couple hundred people every year of people freshly coming to the Lord. He was amazing, this guy. Older brother, but this amazing touch, just reach out, win lost people, disciple them. There was a well-known preacher in his city, in his region, internationally known, major sexual fall, and then another one. And he said after the second one, I mean, there was a major sexual fall, and then the man repented with tears, and then it was followed by another major sexual fall. He said after that, I said, we couldn't talk to anybody about Jesus. Several years he ran into hardness everywhere he went because somebody else associated with the name of Jesus blew it. Here, let me just give you an illustration from my own life. As a Jewish believer, God's raised me up to do Jewish apologetics, to debate rabbis. I've written 1,500 pages of material answering Jewish objections to Jesus. We get emails constantly from people who've been helped by the books, Jewish believers whose faith was weak, who've now been strengthened in the faith, Jews who were seeking because of these books. So I'm just one person, right? But let's just say I became convinced that Jesus was not the Jewish Messiah. If you're listening by tape, I'm trying to hold back a smile as I say those words. I became convinced that he was not the Jewish Messiah, and I became a traditional Jew. Do you understand how many people that would mess with? Do you understand the ripple effect for bad that something like that would have? And when God raises somebody up in a positive way, I was preaching in a church not long ago, people flocking there from all over the world, and I asked them, when did they really start to have sudden growth? Well, it was when the pastor of that church had books that suddenly became bestsellers, and people were being touched by them and came flocking to hear the message. There's a ripple effect for good or for bad. You don't want someone to say, what's that church you go to? Don't you go to fire? Well, aren't you part of that fire? Not really. There's a ripple effect, for good or bad. We're specially targeted. We're uniquely targets of the devil, since he knows that if he can get to us, he can get to you, thereby hindering or even temporarily thwarting God's work, ultimately bringing reproach on the name of Jesus. Look, there is no clergy-laity distinction in the New Testament. If you have the mentality that we are the clergy, and you are, we're just the laity. We don't really know much, but we're the laity. We know when the preacher preaches good and cracks one of those good jokes because we're just the laity. That's unbiblical. That's a completely unbiblical mentality. Every one of us, we have equal standing before God. There's no caste system.
That's right.
There's no class system. There's no higher, lower. I'm standing on something a little bit higher just to be more easily seen as I'm speaking. But there's no higher, lower, bigger, better. Oh, this is the priestly caste and this is the laity caste. That's completely unbiblical thinking. If you're saved, you're a priest to God. If you're saved, you're a brother and sister in Jesus. If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're a son and daughter of God. You're a branch in the vine. Equally. The person that's won 10 million people to the Lord and someone that's saved one day, you are equally priests to God and equally branches of the vine. Leaders have a responsibility to teach, to train, to equip, to oversee, to help build up, to help strengthen, to help send out, to help keep people from error, to help minister to those in need. There is a responsibility that's given. It's not about who's higher, who's lower. It's just about a task. Just like parents have a responsibility in the home, just like a business leader has a responsibility, leaders in the body carry that. And therefore, we are uniquely targets of the devil. Oh, if we had the mentality that we, the big men of God, whom you are privileged to have in your midst, we do the work, you are the audience, well, then let God smash us and crush us and move us out of the way so that Jesus can get the attention and the body can get activated. But that's not our mentality here. We have the privilege of serving and helping and equip, and the goal is for all of you to go out and do the work of the gospel. And go into your communities and places of business and make a difference for Jesus. But because of the role that leaders play, we are uniquely targeted by hell. Fine, we signed up for pressure. We signed up for battle. We signed up for opposition. That's fine. But if you care about the gospel and the well-being of the flock, you need to cover us in prayer. We need prophetic watchmen who have a sense, here's an attack coming. Something's wrong. And getting behind it and praying. Or realizing this person is going through a difficult season, let's pray him through. Let's pray for something fresh and wonderful to come through and pray blessings on their families. And their unique attacks, we face unique attacks and pressures since we not only carry the burdens of our own lives, but also the burdens of the flock and the world. It's the responsibility you feel as a parent. It's the responsibility you feel leading a company or having other people looking to you. You take on the needs, you take on the pressures. Paul talked in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. He talked about all the sufferings he went through, being stoned, being beaten with rods, being whipped, suffering night and day in the deep, shipwreck, all these kinds of things. Ragged clothes, no food, he says, and also the pressure of caring for the congregations. He added that in to that list. You join us in the struggle when you pray for us. Peter made it because Jesus prayed for him. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus said to him, there's an attack coming your way. Satan's desire to have you to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your strength won't fail. And when you turn back, strengthen the brothers and sisters. Yeah, Peter denied Jesus three times. He came under attack, but I believe it was the prayers of the Lord that saw him through and enabled him to repent and become the leader he was called to be. Peter was delivered from prison because the church prayed. They're praying unceasingly. He's miraculously delivered. Somebody else killed. He gets out. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison. It was prayer that fetched the angel. Come on. Your prayers make a difference. Many years back, living in Maryland, our daughters were younger, not married at that point, but teenagers. And Nancy and I went out one night and saw the play Fiddler on the Roof. Some local production was putting it on. Then went out for a meal afterwards. And of course, you know, if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, you know the whole thing with the daughters are going to marry this one. No, not that one. It's okay. This no, not that one. It's okay. And finally, no, it's not okay. There is no other hand, if you remember the line. And as I'm watching that, I just start daydreaming. And I'm thinking about our daughters coming home with some absolute ungodly, unsaved, miserable wretch that they're interested in. Oh, yeah, great, great target for the gospel, but let them be saved and sanctified first, then we'll talk about it. I mean, I'm just getting this, you know, picture in my mind. Maybe he's got some kind of spiked dog collar on and, you know, 666 tattooed across his forehead and who knows what else. Full of profanity and liquor on his breath and just out of prison before he goes back. Hey, Dad, I met somebody really neat. We want to get married. I just have this daydream. And I remember the Spirit just saying to me quietly, you get what you pray for. In other words, you don't pray for them, you don't pray for their spouses, you get what you pray for. Meaning you also don't get what you don't pray for. If everything was just going to happen the way it was going to happen, then prayer makes no sense. I know some folks with a strong view of predestination. It's all going to happen just the way God always ordained it. And the reason we pray is so that when it happens, we'll realize it was God. Well, tell you what, I'll realize it's God anyway, especially if it's all predestined to happen, however it's going to happen. Every day at the beginning of the day, I'll just thank God for everything that's going to happen. I'll cover it right now. Thank you, Lord, for everything that's ever going to happen, ever. Come on, our prayers make a difference. And when we pray, things happen. And when we don't pray, either the wrong things happen or the right things don't happen or they get slowed down or hindered or something. We need to have more confidence that our prayers make a difference. We've seen how Paul knew that his welfare was greatly dependent on the prayers of the saints. One commentator on 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says Paul depended on his converts' spiritual support. Here, he's the apostle, he's the leader, he's the one that helps them, ministers to them, but he's dependent on their spiritual support. If you realize how your financial support contributes to the whole work, how much more your prayer support? Oh, thank God for the faithful giving of folks here at Fire. Those of you who haven't discovered the joy and the responsibility of it, step into it. It's not about us on that score either. It's so that we can serve better and touch more people and minister to more people in need and pour more money into our missionaries, into our school for training, and into the poor in the community and meet the needs of the families here better. You know, as you give, it makes a difference. Years back, we were in one of our many challenging financial times at the school, and some widow sends us a large sum of money, several tens of thousands, I believe, got an inheritance or a house sale or something, and sent the money. It was just this amazing answer to prayer. It made such a difference in our midst, and she was very emphatic. This has nothing to do with me. This is just the Lord. But that thing just, it brought so much encouragement. It helped get us over that rough hurdle at that moment. That's a financial gift. Thank God for it. Keep it up. But your prayers make a bigger difference. Your prayer support is even bigger. It's not selfish for leaders to ask for prayer. It's a confession of our own frailty and a recognition of the need for the support of the whole body. And although leadership requests for prayer can at times be motivated by pride and a sense of self-importance, it is certainly prideful for any of us to think that we don't need prayer. April 15th, I'm scheduled to have a major debate with a well-known professor, best-selling author, now considers himself a happy agnostic, used to be an evangelical Christian. Major effort going into hosting this at Ohio State University, an amazing venue there. Live webcast going out, real desire to glorify Jesus through it. Listen, it has nothing to do with how I do. It has to do with God being glorified. You understand, if I can stand up and glorify the Lord as we talk about the problem of suffering and does the Bible have an adequate answer to the problem of suffering and all the potentially lost people that are going to be there, in particular lost Jews and other believers who are struggling in these areas, if I can do well when I do something like this, it glorifies Jesus and the gospel goes forth and lives are helped and strengthened. If I mess up, it's not about, oh, I did bad, I feel bad. No, it's about bringing reproach to the name of the Lord and hurting others. We need your prayer. Listen, we are all of us serving in different capacities, church leaders, school leaders, missions leaders, our overall leadership team. We are all called by God to do what he's given us to do, and it's our joy to do it. I could never do what Mike Lobanovic does. He could never do what Steve Ault does. Scott could never do what Josh Peterson. We're each called to do these things, and by God's grace, we thrive in them, but we are massively helped by your prayers. Sometimes it gets very intense. Sometimes the pressure is overwhelming. Sometimes you're just not yourself. Sometimes the battle breaks loose intensely against your family. We need your prayers. They make a massive difference. Have I said that yet? Think of a soldier on a special mission. This helped me work this through, because through the years I've been reluctant, even here at Fire, to call for prayer for me, because we have a whole team and many others ministering, and then it could seem drawing attention to me or one person or a group of people. But this illustration helped me. I was thinking about a group of soldiers. Let's just say that we are in enemy territory. We are cut off from all communication. If we cannot notify headquarters as to where we are, we're going to die. Maybe there are 30 men there, and the only way to get back to our communication center is really risky, through a minefield, through enemy gunners. And maybe I'm chosen by the group to go because they think I know the terrain the best, and I'm obviously very quick and agile. and I am the number one guy to do it. And these are believers with me, and I said, look, pray, guys, pray that I make it. Pray that I make it so that one day I will get a medal of honor. Pray that I make it so everybody will remember my name. Pray, no, who's thinking that? Who's thinking that? We're all going to die unless somebody makes it. Whoever the person is, if they can get there, we're all going to live. If they get cut down, we're all going to die. So it's not about the person. It's about the well-being of everyone. Pray for us. It's a matter of special protection. Prayer and intercession help put a shield of protection around us. Your prayers may be the key to weakening a fierce attack or revealing an ambush. And I've had this happen with intercession deflecting attacks, where people close to me who are intercessors have felt something coming, and with a group of people praying, agonized in prayer, and told me there's a heavy attack coming, but we were able to deflect some of it in prayer, and then the thing happened, but it had minimal effect. You know, it'd be like the car came crashing right into you head on, and it should have killed you, and you walked away a little shaken up and bruised, but that was it. I've seen it happen. Sometimes you agonize in prayer. We've seen it for others. Here's the attack coming, but you pray, you intercede, you stand in the gap, and it makes a difference. Your prayers help to hold up our hands, cover our families, inspire us to greater service and greater devotion and greater purity. You may look and say, wow, so-and-so's not the same, or it seems they're carrying something heavy, or they seem to be worn out. Let's pray for them. Boy, it seems they're not fresh. It seems they're beaten down. It seems that Mike Motley's just under extra pressure. Let's pray for him and his family. Building a stone wall of prayer. The wall has come down, is being built up. Well, of course, the big story here in recent weeks has been the wall coming down in the back of our building, the Benham building, and now being rebuilt with better support than it's had before. And there have been a number of significant words, true prophetic words that God has given us. Our dear friend Derek Brown in England, I sent him a picture of what had happened and said, what do you see? What do you sense when you see this? He immediately wrote back with a prophetic word. And based on that, God began to speak some things to me, some of the most important things I believe I've heard in years and years. We'll get to share with you some visions, some things we really believe the Lord's given to us in a fresh and dramatic way. Some others immediately felt that there was this significance about a wall of prayer, a stone wall of prayer. When Lou Engel was with us here last year, joining us, we were standing against homosexual activism while reaching out to the people with the compassion of the Lord. He had this word about building up a stone wall. Some people said, is there something about the wall coming down, something about building up a stone wall? Again, the picture you saw a week ago. I mean, come on, look at that stone wall, and look at how the wall came down. And again, just the circle there, see, remember, that's my office there. That's where we broadcast the line of fire. which on the weekends is going to 140 stations around the country. The wall came down. David Benham was explaining to me the way this thing's being rebuilt and the reinforcements, that under that office and around that office is probably the most supported piece of real estate in the nation. How far down do those pillars go? Is it 2,000 feet, or was I mishearing you? Down to the center of the earth. They had to get special pillars. It gets so hot, they had to get these special pillars that are heat resistant as they go down. How far down do they? They go down 35 feet, they hold 3,000 pounds. I went to talk to them the other day. They were working on the office, and it felt like the walls were about to come crashing down on me. I said, is this all right? He goes, oh, yeah, that's 3,000 pounds of pressure. God wants that stone wall built up in a deeper way. I don't know who those two guys are. Wait, hang on. Does this laser thing work? There's two guys over there. Not sure who they are, but they always try to get in the picture, I think. The end of last year, when I got sick for a couple of weeks, you know, sometimes when you get sick, you feel under it, things don't feel right. But I had this conspicuous feeling personally of being uncovered. I just felt vulnerable. I felt like I could be bombarded from every angle. I just felt that I wasn't covered. Now, please hear me. There's not an ounce of criticism in my heart or mind thinking, Swarner, how come you're not praying? What's the matter with you? The thought is nowhere in my mind. Nowhere. It didn't dawn on me for a split second. It's more an appeal and saying, you know, I know everybody's busy. I know you're dealing with issues in your own life, and you got a million things you're praying for. I mean, you got this unsaved neighbor. You got a family member that's sick. You want to grow in the Lord yourself. You're praying daily for our missionaries. In no way is this criticism. The thought has never hit me. Trust me. It's more an appeal to say, whoa, I need more prayer support. My family needs it. We need it as a leadership team. That picture of that wall is exactly the way I felt the end of last year. Pray for the fire leaders. What God has set before us is far beyond our capability. And it can only be birthed and carried out supernaturally. It's supposed to affect this city and region. If we are obedient to God and walk this out in the fullness of the Spirit, it should have an effect on the city and region. You know, last night, something did not happen in Charlotte, which was wonderful news. The annual Carolinas fundraising dinner of the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest homosexual activist organization, they'd moved from Raleigh, they'd been in Charlotte for 5 years. A bunch of different believers, different ministries cried out. You were part of that too. We were part of that too. Strategy from the Lord. Different ones working together to make a difference and say, you don't belong in our city. We care about you as people, but your activist dinner does not belong in our city with the corporate support of our city. And we get word a few weeks back, they moved back to Raleigh. Listen, we want to pray for blessing in Raleigh and for the same thing to happen there until they're not having a fundraising dinner in North Carolina. But you and I, our people, together with others in the city, that was part of an influence we had. That was part of something that we participated in. Whatever the reason was that they moved bigger venue or they didn't like the spiritual atmosphere here or getting hassled, whatever it was, the fact is we prayed for that. Believers in the city have been crying out to God for it. Something happened. That's a tiny, tiny example, but it just happened. I wanted to mention it. If fire thrives in Jesus, it's supposed to affect the city and region. But listen, it's supposed to affect the nation. No, I don't mean that we're the key anything. We're one tiny, tiny, tiny piece in a massive, massive puzzle. But we have a call that's also supposed to have a national impact. I was watching a wonderful video, Reinhard Bonnke talking about transition in his ministry as he approaches 70 years old, having spoken to multiplied millions, brought the gospel in an extraordinary way all over Africa. And the young man that's now replacing him in ministry, Dan Kalend, is one of our grads from Pensacola. In fact, Dan's done all the meetings in Nigeria this week without Reinhard Bonnke even being there. And they're seeing the same miracles, people born blind healed, people crippled for decades healed. lost Muslims healed and saved, and just millions or hundreds of thousands in these meetings hearing the gospel. And Reinhard Bonnke was saying, as Dan Kalenda preaches, he said he sees the same miracles because it's Jesus doing them. It's Jesus doing them. This is not about fire. This is about Jesus. And there are things he's given us to do that he's going to go through us, do through us, that are supposed to have a national impact. And if fire thrives and fulfills the calling of God, it's supposed to affect Israel and the nations. We need prayer because it ain't going to happen through our own power. It's so far beyond our capability. It's so far beyond our own ways and means. It has to be God. And when God does it great, you're not going to know the names of any people. You're going to know the name of Jesus. He's the one that's going to be glorified through it. But God wants to even stretch our thinking and remind us of some of the dreams and visions he's put within us. I mean, I get blown away as I get reports from our missionaries in different parts of the world. Some of the reports I got of some of our guys recently in China, just talking to Dr. Peters about it, saying, how in the world has God positioned them in these places? They're young men. Look at their family. Look at what God's doing. It's amazing. That's Jesus. Just got an amazing report Brian Parkman sent us, one of our grads from years back, ministering in Israel. What an amazing story of the Spirit breaking out dramatically in a Palestinian village with a Hamas leader getting radically saved and delivered from demons. Just, whoa, come on. Another grad emailed us about work that he's involved with in Africa. We're not allowed to get any more specific with details. But as in this village in Africa, as the gospel was going forward, so many of the Muslims got saved and Muslim leaders, they came with a proposal, since we're out of room in our little thatch hut church building, why don't we convert the mosque? Yeah. I mean, he sent me the pictures of this. Senator Scott, Jesus is working, friends. The gospel's going forth. What he wants to do is massive, but it's only going to happen by prayer. Without a solid prayer base, it'll never happen. When fire was birthed, one of the words spoken to us was that God would only move forward what was being sustained and birthed by prayer. And thank God for the good things that have happened, but this continues to be an area that must be radically shored up. Pray for the leaders and their spouses. That we'd be people of the Spirit. That we'd be separated to the things of God. That we'd walk in discipline and devotion. That our hearts would remain united with one another, that others would be sent in and raised up to join with us, that we'd keep our focus and effectively serve and lead the way. I was thinking back to preaching on these themes 5 years ago and thinking of others that God has brought in since then and raised up in our midst. Praise God for that. And let me bring a personal appeal to pray for me. I'm particularly called by God to be a human battering ram, breaking down resistance with my own life and serving as a lightning rod for attack and controversy. It's what I'm wired for and made for, but there is attack, and I would love to be 1,000 times more effective and 1,000 times more in God than I am, and I will be helped by your prayers. Pray for Nancy, too. Listen, all of our spouses... The spouses of leaders are often neglected in prayer. They often come under more severe attack. I've been amazed through the years to talk to leaders and find out how many times their wives are the ones constantly under health attack or other attack. And you think the guy that they see gets the attention, but the attack comes against both. Just want to take a couple more minutes. I was going to show you something, but I'm not going to for time's sake. Bishop Larry Jackson was with us a few years ago, and when he was with us, I was struck by my own historic lack of having, quote, a lead intercessor. Here's what happened. He was speaking on intercession back when we were in the Evangel building. How many of you were there and remember that? Okay, a number of you. Those listening by tape, out of the 300,000 here, I saw about 20,000 hands go up. Everyone's just so distant, you can't hear the roars. But there are a number of you that were there. And he was talking about intercession, and he was explaining what intercession was, that it was standing in the gap, that it was putting your life in front of the one that was coming under attack, and then you began to pray. So he had me, I stood up as the president, and Scott, excuse me, Scott was my bodyguard, and someone was trying to shoot at me, president of the United States, you know, this was the image, someone was trying to shoot at me, and Scott jumped in front of me. Of course, if they were shooting for my forehead, we'd be in trouble. Or my sides, maybe. Just, okay? Is that nice? I'm taller. There was nothing being implied there. Taller and wider. But he had Scott stand in front of me, and he said, "That's intercession, taking a bullet for him." He said, then you start to pray. You stand in front to take the bullet, then you pray. As he's preaching, a woman from his congregation that was visiting that night collapses on the floor. Looked like she was having some kind of fit, seizure, collapses on the floor. We pray. I mean, we're following his lead too because he knew the person. Doesn't get better. I mean, just this person's out. Call for an ambulance. I mean, it was wild. This is in the middle of the service. Call 911. Ambulance shows up. And, I mean, it took quite a while to get there and then take the lady to the hospital. And Larry Jackson says to us, that was my lead intercessor. That was my lead intercessor. Scott and Larry at the hospital, maybe until 2 in the morning. Was there anything the matter with her?
Not afterwards.
Nope. She went home perfectly fine. What actually happened to her? As far as we knew, it was a spiritual illustration. It was a spiritual illustration. She took a bullet. It was a spiritual, prophetic lesson. According to everything we could see, that's what happened. And it struck me, you know, I've never really had that in my life. Someone I could say, that's my lead intercessor. Someone that said, God gave me a burden. Oh, I know there are people that pray, but God gave me a burden to get other people praying and to stand with you. I need that. I just want to illustrate something for you. I'm doing this, I believe, to be obedient to the Lord, despite the fact that it makes me uncomfortable. But some of the situations that we're in are kind of wild. And again, my only concern is the success of the mission and the glorifying of the name of Jesus and God's blessing on fire and the things that he's given us to do to be accomplished, the kingdom advancing. Whoever gets the credit for it is immaterial. Whoever's seen or known is immaterial. As long as Jesus is glorified. End of subject. But sometimes I'm that soldier that's got to run through enemy territory. So I'm asking for prayer for our leaders, for the leadership team, for the pastor leaders. And I'm asking for prayer for myself, for Nancy. One Sunday I was... I was at a service. Words spoken against us by people often reflect demonic attacks against us in the spiritual realm. I had a file with me of quotes, a file I started putting together some years ago for fun called Attacks on Me Worth Quoting. You know, just the latest crazy, ugly thing that somebody's saying, some atheist or some gay activist or some counter-missionary rabbi, whoever it was. I thought, you know, this is actually encouraging to read the level of hatred and anger that's coming. You know, a sign that we're doing something right. And I had that with me. I was going to illustrate a point with it, but I never used it. And Gary Beecham was walking by and saw it, looked at it and said, you know, in fact, hang on. There we go. And he said, you know, Dr. Brown, we should know about that because those words reflect what's happening in the spirit. And there was one particular Sunday, hang on, is that there? There we go. Some of this has been updated since 5 years ago. When we were at the Y, I came in to preach one Sunday morning, and as I was walking in the building, I felt unclean. I felt just unclean, and I thought, did I have some gross dream, some unclean thing, some... You know, have some wild dream. You're robbing a bank and, you know, just doing some crazy things, some sinful act, whatever it was. Like, did I have some unclean dreams? Some weird? I said, no. Sometimes you wake up feeling weird with that. You know, just you had an argument with somebody or whatever it is, you wake up feeling that. And then I thought, did Nancy and I have an argument? No. Everything's perfectly fine. And I thought, why am I feeling this? It was all over me. And then I cast it off, focused on the Lord and worship, and then went and preached. And I got home, and there had been an article on me, a very well-read website, some things that were written about me, some false accusations that somebody was straightening out, but there was tongues were wagging left and right among homosexual activists that did. I mean, it was this, what, he's this, he's this. And I thought, that's what I was feeling. I was feeling that slander. So some of you folks know I was asked November to be on the Tyra Banks show to talk about, quote, transgender children. Many of you got to see the clips. Okay, many of you did. It's a very painful show to see these precious kids, deeply confused, families confused. You know, here's Tyra Banks in introducing, and here's Josie's seven, and as a girl, Josie used to be a boy named Joey. Like, oh no. Kid comes out, and parents are there. And so, you know, I have this little segment to speak, just 5 minutes, and I know I'm gonna have to fight for every word. And next to me is a man who's had sex change surgery and is now, quote, a woman. Sitting next to me is now called the rock star of sex change surgery and is, you know, advocates for this, and then next to that individual is a woman, heterosexual woman, but her third child first came out as a lesbian, then realized she's actually a boy in a girl's body, and the mother supported her, him, and now is a transgender advocate. I'm sure these people care. They're just deceived. They're in the wrong. And so in the whole show, there's going to be this little five-minute segment. I'm going to have to fight for every word. Those of you that watched it, the most peculiar thing was the doctor next to me, the male-to-female transsexual, this guy in a woman's partly outward body now, kept grabbing my hand as I was speaking. That was the weirdest part. I don't mean because of who the person was. It was just like, I mean, that's just another individual Jesus died for that I cared about. But just like, that's weird as you're talking and grabbing your hand and just listen to the children. Anyway, the one thing for sure, though, was everyone that heard me was going to know I was compassionate and I cared. They may differ with me, but the thing I was going to make clear every time I had an opportunity to speak is we care about the children. This is what love does. So I just want to illustrate something for you. What's happening in the natural is a reflection of what's happening in the spiritual. So somebody posted the next day the entire Tyra Banks show. One of the grads, they put it on YouTube. One of the grads emailed me and said, hey, it's up. So we just began to look at the comments on that last segment, the last five-minute segment. Scott went along with me and was sitting in a section with some lovely, attractive women whom he found out afterwards were not women. In fact, didn't one of them say, it's a good thing I don't have a gun in my purse? That's kind of like the macho thing that hasn't left yet, even though there's a purse. They did not like me. They did not like Scott when they found out he was with me. Except they liked me even less. Big target. So I just want, this is just one person posting comments on YouTube. Okay, just one person. I pulled a few of these out to illustrate a point. Confused teenage girl, maybe 16 years old. Just some of her comments. Dr. Brown is completely corrupt. That man is a corrupt blank. Well, that's because Dr. Brown was talking nonsense and what he was saying was completely false, and he knows it is false. He's simply destroying society. And what makes me absolutely furious is people don't know about this, excuse me, major corrupt behavior. Dr. Brown is a blank who isn't worthy of the title doctor. Don't listen to what Dr. Brown has to say. He is corrupt and religious. What's the difference? That man is a corrupt blank. Would you like me to explain why? I'd be more than happy to. By the way, what I deduced ultimately is I'm corrupt because I'm religious. It's a given. Yes, he only got powerful points across to naive people who prefer to listen to a corrupt man than to highly successful and intelligent women. And moronic, deceiving blanks are moronic, deceiving blanks. Fact. Well, that dude is a total blank. Did you know that? Want me to elaborate on why he is a blank? Dr. Brown is a blank. And every blank, by the way, is a profanity. Want to know why? I also refuse to acknowledge his PhD. Okay. Now, look at this. He deserves to be beaten. He was lucky I wasn't there. I would do a lot more than grab his arm. I would like to do a lot of violent things to him, too. I would horse kick him in the blanks while wearing high heels. I hate that man. Yes, he is a blank idiot. Don't you just hate him? God, I blank hate him. That's representative. Okay, that is very representative. I'm just telling you, there's a spiritual battle going on. We are targeted. You understand? There is that hatred. And now look, I just feel sorry. When I read that stuff, I feel sorry for the person. She was going to hit me. No, I don't. I'm not the martyr here. Okay, it's just words anyway. I feel very sorry for this person, lost and blind. And in their own description on YouTube, describe themselves as open-minded and loving. Except towards bigoted people like me. We need your prayers. If Paul wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer repeatedly, I'm not ashamed. God saw fit to put this in the Word. It's only right that we follow it. The success or failure of our mission depends on it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Have I said that already? Yes. I just received an email from Derek Brown in England. I've been praying for fire. My phone is on just for this, but it's on silent. I've been praying for fire, and since this is a real, intense, and important time for fire, one of the most reliable, prophetic, apostolic men that we know. I was watching a documentary on the Blitz on London in 1940, and there was a moment when the heat temperature was 1,000 degrees. At that temperature, there was a firestorm, and everything had to be done to quench it. It was a key moment. For fire, I sense the same key moment, but it is not to be quenched. Many waters cannot quench love, but to burn intensely. We feel that too. It's a critical moment, but a wonderfully critical moment. And this is the time when folks really need to get in the prayer trenches. Every Sunday night, there is prayer here. There's prayer here on different mornings. If you have a house group that meets together, why not go after God in prayer? Why not everyone go to Him and say, Father, what can I do in this? If you are a man or woman of prayer with experience and feel to rally people and say, God's told me, Dr. Brown, God's told me to be a lead intercessor for you. There are people around the world we could easily coordinate in prayer or to stand up for Scott or one of the other leaders here. Let us know. But I am giving an appeal. Those with prayer callings on your lives, now's the time to press in. It's a critical moment. It could be a real wonderful launch for many extraordinary things God wants to do. He's positioned us uniquely. The one key thing lacking is more prayer support. I believe as that happens, that the other things that have to be worked out relationally in our midst, things the Lord's saying, other directional things, I believe everything else will fall into place wonderfully as we turn up the heat in prayer. So this is an official, heartfelt call for prayer for the leaders in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would take this and move with it and move on it and energize it. Lord, if it's up to me to organize it and make it happen, it won't happen. If it's up to Scott to organize it and make it happen, it won't happen. Lord, raise up others with the vision, with the burden, with the grace, with the understanding, and help us move forward. Lord, you've called us to do impossible things here in the region, in the nation, in the nations of the world, and in Israel. You've called us to do impossible things, but with you, all things are possible. We cry out to you for more prayer. We pray for more prayer. We pray for more prayer warriors and intercessors. We pray that those called would not wait for something to happen, but would help make something happen. For your honor, for your glory, for the good of the work, for the name of Jesus, I pray for more prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.